on today's episode of Peace to Live By.
The good news here is that while Peter did deny Jesus, he later found restitution with him, and their relationship was restored to an even better place than before. And indeed, Jesus will forgive us when we fail ourselves and fail others.
Welcome to the program today. Peace to Live By is a radio ministry featuring Bible teacher Daniel Litton, found online at peacetoliveby.org. This program exists to build up Christians in becoming more like Jesus Christ and to give witness of the truth to those who do not know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. Daniel seeks to emphasize clarity and factual truth about the Bible in this weekly broadcast. Now, here's today's message.
In the last week of Jesus' earthly ministry, there was a series of events that took place that led up to Jesus' crucifixion and then ultimately his resurrection. Now, in the Old Testament, God had promised the nation of Israel, his chosen people, that he would establish an everlasting kingdom on the earth for them. Therefore, the mindset of the Jewish people at the time of Jesus is that the Messiah would come and establish this kingdom. So the Jews were constantly looking for the Messiah to come. Some had even believed that the Messiah was John the Baptist, but he made it clear that he was not the Christ. But he did bear witness that Jesus was the Christ when he saw him. We even read in John chapter 1 that one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. That was John chapter 1 and verses 40 and 41, and that was the English Standard Version, which I will be using today. If you'll remember, Jesus taught his disciples how they should pray on more than one occasion by reciting to them the Lord's Prayer. In the prayer, he told his disciples to pray for God's kingdom to come. Remember, it says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." That can be found in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10. Undoubtedly, the disciples wanted this kingdom to come. They believed that Jesus was going to be king. One time, Jesus even asked the disciples who they thought he was, and Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16. You see, the disciples believed Jesus was the Messiah, and that he was going to reign as king in Jerusalem over Israel. The angel Gabriel had told Mary before she became pregnant with Jesus that he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Luke chapter 1 and verses 32 and 33. When Jesus called his disciples, that is, called them to follow him in his earthly ministry, they believed that he was the Christ, that he was going to establish an earthly kingdom at the time. But Jesus made it clear to them that his trip to the earth was not for the kingdom of the nation of Israel, but rather was for his crucifixion and resurrection. But they didn't seem to understand this. The following is recorded in Matthew chapter 16. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. That was Matthew chapter 16 and verses 21 through 23. So Peter had his mind on earthly things. He wasn't thinking about what God was actually doing through Jesus, but he was thinking about what he wanted to happen. He was hoping to have a place in Jesus' earthly kingdom, which he thought was going to be established very shortly. And Peter's hopes were encouraged all the more when one day Jesus made a triumphal entry into Jerusalem. John recorded the event in John chapter 12, and it states the following. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The disciples believed that this event was the beginning of Christ taking Jerusalem and becoming King of Israel, as it also appears that that's what the crowd thought as well. This can be further seen when the disciples took swords after the Passover supper, the Last Supper, as they were leaving with Jesus. Luke records the following, which Jesus said in his gospel. He said to them, "But now let the one who has a money bag take it, likewise a knapsack, and let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. For I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me, and he was numbered with the transgressors. For what has been written about me has its fulfillment." And they said, "Look, Lord, here are two swords." And he said to them, "It is enough." That was Luke chapter 22 and verses 36 through 38. Now, the disciples thought that they were going out for battle. They believed that Jesus was going to take his seat as king. The disciples knew that they had found the Messiah, Jesus, and they thought now the time had come to establish his earthly kingdom. Fast forward with me to the scene at the Mount of Olives shortly thereafter. Here, Jesus is standing with his disciples and the band of soldiers with the chief priests and Pharisees, the Jewish leaders at the time, were coming to arrest Jesus, just as he had earlier prophesied. Luke again reports the following. He is talking about Jesus here. "While he was still speaking, there came a crowd, and the man named Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He drew near to Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus said to him, 'Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?' And when those who were around him saw what would follow, they said, 'Lord, shall we strike with the sword?' And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, 'No more of this,' and he touched his ear and healed him." That was Luke chapter 22 and verses 47 through 51. The disciples realized what was going to happen, and they thought the time had come for them to fight back. But they didn't realize that God's earthly kingdom was still a long ways off, at least in earthly time. First, Jesus had to die for the sins of the whole world and be raised to life again. But they didn't understand that at the time. I think oftentimes in our own lives, God is working, and we think he's about to do something. He does do something, but it's not the something that we thought he was going to do. Or maybe he has let us in on something that's going to happen, but hasn't said when it's going to happen. God works in mysterious ways. We should not be overconfident and do our own thing like Peter did, withdrawing the sword and injuring the servant. We have to wait for the Lord's help. If we don't, we may end up in a mess. God is leading. We just have to follow. We need to be strong and brave and wait for God's help. Peter ended up striking the person with a sword, probably in an attempt to kill the person, since he was likely aiming at his head. But Jesus, even in the midst of being unjustly arrested, didn't fight back. He entrusted himself to God in the midst of the terribly unjust circumstances. And I think we can all take a lesson out of this. When we are focused with situations in life that aren't fair for us, we need to learn to trust in God. This is much easier said than done. It requires constant submission or yielding to God. Sometimes we just don't understand why things would happen in our lives, but we can know for sure that God will lead us through it. You can be sure of that. So after Jesus was arrested, his disciples deserted him. They fled. This had to break Jesus' heart, as they had all earlier at dinner swore that they would die with him if necessary. But push came to shove, and the disciples didn't keep their word. Peter and John did follow Jesus and the crowd from a distance, but they really had deserted him. They hadn't been arrested with him, and they hadn't stood up for Jesus. But John was able to get himself and Peter inside the courtyard to watch what would happen to Jesus. And as I'm sure many of you know the story, Peter ends up denying Jesus multiple times. The rooster crows, and Jesus' earlier prophecy about Peter's denial for him becomes fulfilled. And as Luke penned, "And he went out and wept bitterly," Luke chapter 22 and verse 62. I'm sure that many of us today in our lives have failed someone or some group of people. Perhaps we promised we'd do something only to fail at doing it. Or perhaps we promised we wouldn't do something only to do it. Maybe we didn't stand up for a friend when he or she needed help, or when others were attacking the person. Maybe we let the person burn at the mercy of others. Whatever the case, the good news here is that while Peter did deny Jesus, he later found restitution with him. Jesus forgave him, and their relationship was restored to an even better place than before. And indeed, Jesus will forgive us when we fail ourselves and fail others, no matter how bitter or sorrowful we may feel. And so Jesus would go through the fury of unfair and unjust trials. The group of chief priests and scribes and Pharisees twisted what Christ had really done, and they sought for him to receive the death penalty based on false accusations. And they also didn't believe his own testimony when he told them the truth. You see, they had already decided what they thought about him, that he was a hillbilly from Galilee who wasn't worthy of anything good, and certainly, by all means, wasn't worthy of his claim to be the Messiah. They had already made up their minds about him, and anything he would have said wouldn't have mattered. They already perceived him as guilty, no matter what. And so Christ was crucified, but because God allowed it, it was actually God's plan from the very beginning. Christ was dying for the sins of the whole world, even though the people thought they were putting him to death for crimes committed. We don't really know if all the disciples were at the crucifixion. We know John was there. They probably weren't there because Jesus dying on the cross represented the total demolition of the plans that they had in their heads. Remember, they thought he was the Christ, and remember, they thought he was going to reign in Jerusalem as king. They likely saw the death of Jesus on the cross as the end all. They were likely devastated. Even though Jesus had told them what was going to happen beforehand, they still didn't get it. And they had even seen a person rise from the dead after being dead for 4 days, but they didn't get it. And I think it's important to note that we, had we been part of Jesus' group as disciples, probably wouldn't have got it either. So, as the disciples sat and pouted, Mary Magdalene came back from the tomb of Jesus with some interesting and confusing news. Let's look at what John says about what happened. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 20, or tap there in your Bible apps, and let's start at verse 1. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying on the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. So both Peter and John hurried to the tomb based on what Mary had told them. One has to wonder what they were thinking as they were running there. But it is interesting how John notes that the disciples had not understood that Jesus had to rise from the dead until they saw the tomb empty. It's not that they understood beforehand and just didn't believe. The text says they didn't even understand that it had to happen that way. One of my favorite scenes in the whole New Testament is when Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene in the garden outside the tomb. Out of all the people Jesus could appear to first, he chose Mary Magdalene. Jesus loved Mary, and you have to understand that this was epic for the time. Women were often treated lesser at that time, but Jesus would have none of that. Now let's pick up where we had just finished reading in the passage, starting in verse 11. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. I can just picture the stone being rolled away and Jesus standing there. I think the women who believed in him, like Mary, had more faith than the men. After all, they were the ones going to the tomb to care for Jesus' body. The men were sitting at home reveling in their devastation. Mark notes that the disciples were mourning and weeping over what had happened in Mark chapter 16 and verse 10. But Mary told the disciples that Jesus had just appeared to her. But as John records, Jesus also appeared to the disciples on several occasions thereafter. Thomas finally got to see him as well, and he believed. As there was no kingdom being established, though, John records that some of them went back to their old occupations before they had followed Jesus. That is, they went back to being fishermen. Apparently, since the kingdom hadn't been established yet, they didn't know what else to do. I don't think it was that they thought the kingdom wouldn't be established, but that they just didn't know when it would be. But while they were working one day, or fishing, Jesus appears to them on the shore, and he helped them catch some fish, and he carries on a lengthy conversation with Peter. But right before Jesus went back to heaven, for I don't think the disciples knew he was going back to heaven, they ask him about the kingdom. Luke records the following. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. That was Acts chapter 1 and verses 6 through 11. So the disciples still thought Jesus was going to establish his kingdom on the earth even after his resurrection. And they were right, in a way, he was going to establish it, just not right then and there. The angels assured the disciples that Jesus would be back to establish his kingdom. Fast forward at least a couple thousand years later, Jesus does return to the earth and establish his kingdom after taking out his enemies, those who don't agree with him. The disciples finally get the kingdom they've been waiting for. Jerusalem becomes the capital of the world, and the disciples reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And not only them, but other disciples also get to reign with him, like you and me, if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior. But the 12 disciples get even more than that. John records for us in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 14 about the new Jerusalem after God creates the new heaven and new earth. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So not only does Jesus not leave his disciples hanging with the millennial kingdom, but he gives them even more than they could have ever imagined. They have a place in human history, one that can never be taken away from them. They have monuments and the new Jerusalem. God never lets his people down, and most often, he gives them more than he even promised that he would give them. So, in closing today, perhaps you've been listening to what I've been talking about how the disciples were hoping for Jesus to establish his kingdom, only to find it was still far away into the future. Perhaps you can relate to the disciples. Perhaps you were hoping that something would happen in your life, or that God would do something in and through you, only to find yourself still waiting. If you'll remember, Jesus taught his disciples that they should keep praying always and never give up in prayer, as he told them the parable of the persistent widow, so that they would remember. God doesn't forget his people who are waiting. But perhaps, maybe what I've said today has been new to you, or maybe you've heard it many times before, but you have never believed on Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. God wants everyone to come to know him, no matter who you are. He offers his free gift of salvation and eternal life to whoever will believe in him. He died on the cross as your perfect substitute and rose from the dead, defeating the power of sin and Satan altogether. He died for you. Jesus can set you free from your sins today, and he can also give you freedom from sin's stronghold. You don't have to keep living in the bondage of sin today. No matter what you've done, all sin can be forgiven through Jesus' sacrifice on your behalf on the cross. Being at peace with God is critical today. You don't want to leave this earth without that peace. Don't think you're smarter than God today. No one, no matter how smart you think you are, no matter how much credit you give yourself, can escape from God's wrath in the future apart from Christ. God doesn't want to have to send anyone to hell for their sins against him. Don't choose hell today. Don't choose to keep your sin today. Turn from your sin and accept Jesus' perfect sacrifice on your behalf. He did it for you so you can truly be free. No one is really free apart from the freedom that God offers through Christ. Oh, you may think you're free, but you haven't experienced true freedom until you're in right and everlasting relationship with God, the creator of all things. If you would like to accept Jesus today as your personal Lord and Savior, then follow my lead in this prayer. God, I am not right with you. I've sinned my whole life, living, doing things the way I have wanted to do them. But today I accept your free gift of salvation and eternal life through Jesus. I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and that he rose from the dead and is back in heaven with you. I give my life back to you, Father, and I want you to make me new. I want to be like Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to revisit accounts from your word of things that actually happened, that really took place in the past. It's so encouraging and refreshing to consider these things anew today. I pray for those who have just accepted Jesus. I pray that you would lead them in their new faith and make them become like Jesus in their lives. I pray also for those who still haven't accepted the truth. I pray that they would take your word seriously and accept it, Lord, for no one ever knows when the end has come. Bless us today, Father, and make us become more like Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you, Daniel. You are listening to Peace to Live By with Bible teacher Daniel Litton. To download and listen to complete messages by Daniel, visit peacetoliveby.org. Again, that web address is peacetoliveby.org. There on the website, you'll also find a link to contact the ministry. We love to hear from our listeners. Feel free to reach out and send us your comments. Your messages are encouraging and inspiring for us. Again, the web address for Peace to Live By is peacetoliveby.org. I'm Wayne Shepherd. We'll be back next week with another message from Daniel Litton on Peace to Live By. The Bible says, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all." This program is produced and sponsored by Peace to Live By Ministry in Powell, Ohio.